Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. I'm Bob Knight, Senior Fellow with STAND, and I'm standing in for your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson, who won't be with us today. We do have a very special guest, Debbie Wuthnow of iVoter Guide. Talk about somebody who's been wired into the whole process for the last several years, actually. And I'll get more into her background in a moment. But as always, we're going to open with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Marlon Sharp, National Field Director of STAND, to open us with prayer. Marlon?
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity today to come together. Thank you for each of these patriots, each of these activists who not only want to hear what we need to know, but want to act on what it is that you would have us to do. Lord, we know that this country was a gift from you, and its constitution, its form of government, handed down almost directly from your throne. And so we just thank you for this country. And we ask, Lord, that as we learn what's been happening and how to respond to that, that we would indeed continue to move forward in taking back our country. Realize that many of us as Christians and as conservatives have taken things for granted from time to time. But Lord, we ask that you would waken us to the truth of what's happening so that we can respond and that we can respond in a way that pleases you. We thank you for Debbie Wuthnow. We thank you for iVoter Guide. We thank you for all those who not just monitor the elections, but have an influence over the vote, over educating voters, over making sure that the elections that we do have are fair and accurate, and that we can trust the systems. So we thank you again for this opportunity, and we give you praise for what we're going to see you do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marlon. As I said, this is Bob Knight. I'm sitting in for Bishop Jackson today, and our special guest is Debbie Wuthnow, who's president of iVoter Guide. iVoter Guide is an incredible undertaking. Just as a thumbnail, which you got in your promo that we sent out, the organization researched more than 12,000 candidates in 35 states, including key local school boards. And we had a lot of victories in those school board races, by the way. This was in 2022. But Debbie's background is so vast and interesting that it take too long to go into it, and I want to give her time to talk about what we expect out of Congress and really where we're going ahead with trying to elect conservatives to office. So Debbie, with that, please go ahead and present, and then we'll open up to questions. Hit star 6 if you have a question for Debbie Wuthnow when she's completed her presentation.
Well, first, let me just start by saying thank you so much for having me on. We want to keep everybody as engaged, as informed as possible, and that's why iVoter Guide exists. So what we undertook in the 2022 election was to research as many candidates as we could. So he said it was about over 12,000 candidates. That was what we estimated. It turned out to be 13,245 candidates that we researched in the 2022 election cycle, including all of the Senate candidates, all of the congressional candidates at the federal level, and then 35 states where we went and covered their statewide races as well as state legislative races. We covered some key school board races, and I can talk about that a little bit more in detail later, and even three city council races. So the philosophy, just if you've never heard of iVoter Guide, is that we try to make sure voters know what candidates have done, not just what they say they're going to do, so that they don't have to just listen to the rhetoric and the spin that's going on in the news, but that they can look at how have they voted, what have they done with, who have they accepted money from, who have they given money to, who has endorsed them, all gathered into one place, provided for free at iVoterGuide.com. By entering your voting address, you see the races that are on your ballot. So in this election, we knew it was a really key election, and we, like most of you, were expecting, we were hearing all of the polls saying it was just going to be this red wave, And we were all a little bit disappointed that it didn't happen. But that, I will clarify, happened at the federal level. The Senate races were disappointing. There were several that flipped to give the Democrats a very slim majority, but it's enough to make a difference in how those committees are made up. But we did retake the House, even if it's, you know, only a nine-seat shift. But that does give us, for me, reason for hope, not only in controlling the pocketbook, controlling the hearings that are going on. So I'm looking forward to seeing Jim Jordan lead some investigations at the House level. But what I'd like to give you a little bit more glimmer in is that there's a lot more that happens below the congressional level. There's a lot that goes on in those statewide races and in those state legislative races and in those school board races. And iVoter Guide was used by or educated almost 7 million voters in this last election cycle. And that is beyond our expectations. I think people are hungry for information before they go vote. And we saw a great growth and a great influence. And in averaging across the nation, it was over 3% of voters on average. But as we looked at the number of voters who used iVoter Guide for more local races, it went up to 6%, even 11% in some of the other races. So there's a hunger for information more locally, and I think that's where we see a glimmer of hope and an encouragement that we can make a difference locally when we find good candidates, when we educate voters on who those good candidates are, and they can make a difference. So we did see that difference, and I'll give you just a couple of examples. So part of how we took the U.S. House was, you know, you flipped seats from blue to red. Well, when we looked at the 13,000 candidates in the, it was 3,200 races that we covered, three times as many races flipped from blue to red as went the other direction. And it, so that to me is encouraging. That's part of how we retook the House. But we also retook some important statewide races in some key states. And another specific example is when we look at an example in North Carolina. If you don't live in North Carolina, you may not know this story, but two cycles ago, they have two levels of Supreme Courts. iVoter Guide does cover state Supreme Court candidates as well as legislative candidates. So before the 2020 election, both courts were controlled by the liberals. The Supreme Court was a 6-1 liberal count. Their Court of Appeals, which has 15 members, had a slim majority of 8 liberals to 7 conservatives. iVoter Guide covered the elections in both of those years. There were 14 seats that were on the ballot. We worked closely with our partner organizations, like-minded groups like you guys, in North Carolina, and all 14 of those judicial races that were on the ballot were won by the conservative or originalist judges, flipping both of those courts in the important state of North Carolina. So it shows what can happen if we're diligent, if we're patient, and if we keep working. And I think that's what we're going to see. We're not calling it a red wave. We're calling it more of a red current of more seats that are flipping over to the conservatives. And especially you heard, I'm sure, some news stories about school boards that are flipping. Previously, I don't have any specific data of like the makeup of school boards, but they were mostly controlled by the liberals and the liberal media education establishment. Of the 95 school board races that iVoter Guide covered, 82% of them, or 78, actually had a conservative candidate that was running. And when there was a conservative candidate running, and only one, they won more than half of those races. The problem that we sometimes encounter in races like this is in a dozen more of those races, there were multiple conservative candidates running, and they basically split the vote and gave the race to the more liberal candidate. So there's lessons to be learned in getting good candidates to run and being organized and activated and engaging your local community. So if you might be discouraged at what's going on nationally, turn your focus to your backyard and to your neighborhood. Start at your state, but even at your city and your school board, because that's where if you plug in together and get activated, we can make a bigger difference. We saw that in the partners that we worked with for the school boards that we covered. And the big takeaway lesson that we have learned is that working collaboratively and in cooperation with other groups, don't try to do it on your own, where we worked with partner groups like STAND, like Moms for Liberty, like FRC Action, when we, especially at the local level, got parents and voters engaged in getting good information out, that we made a difference. One example is Tulsa School Board. We covered those three, right? Not school board, city council. All three of those races were won by the conservatives, and that was, it was a completely liberal city council there as well. So my summary would be that one of the things I saw from redistricting that happened is that there were fewer seats that were in play. The districts that were drawn red became redder. The ones that were blue became bluer. So there were fewer seats that flipped. So in a way, I'm pleased that we retook the House, given the way that that worked. And that the winning margins in races are frequently getting larger because of the way that those districts are now so heavily slanted with fewer competitive races. But the big opportunity moving forward to keep this red current going is to be persistent, to be patient, to not give up, to continue to engage, and to get engaged locally. And iVoter Guide would love to work with any activist groups that are really working in a local community. We would love to partner with you in providing the voters good information on the candidates. So I would encourage you to let us know when you're, you know, getting your local community engaged. If you've got pastors that are getting their churches to encourage people to run for office and tell their congregation that they need to vote, and we can make a bigger impact, especially we even see it across the ballot, because iVoter Guide is not a single race voter guide. If we have a school board that we cover, for example, there were a couple in Virginia this last election, and we were promoting and pushing out information on the school board candidates. But when people in those districts come to iVoter Guide, they also get educated on their state legislative races, well, not in Virginia this year, but the congressional races. So we see up-ballot impact when iVoter Guide covers local races, and it impacts races even at the congressional and at the statewide level. So that's really, in a nutshell, what I took away, and I'm sure you guys have some questions, and I'm happy to discuss it with you.
Okay, thank you, Debbie. That was a great overview. I have a quick folks, hit star 6 to get in the queue to ask questions for Debbie Wethnow. I just want to start with a comment, and that is, although a lot of us were disappointed that the red wave didn't happen, the conservatives did take the House and did a lot of good stuff in the local level. But think of how it would have gone if something like iVoter Guide wasn't around. I can't imagine what debacle we would have witnessed if Debbie Wethnow and her organization hadn't been on the ground educating millions of voters. Think about that. I mean, it could have gone far worse. And it can go a lot better, too, iVoter Guide keeps growing and reaching more and more people. And I think given the gulf of values between the two parties now and what we're seeing at every level of good versus evil, that more and more people are going to be motivated to get involved with groups like iVoter Guide. Okay, do we have any callers? I'm not looking at the board, so I have no idea. It looks like, wait a minute, it popped up. We do have a couple. So why don't we go to our first question? Okay, you're on.
Hi, Debbie. This is Jose in Commu. Yeah, and just wanted to say that we've been, a lot of us in this area have been using the iVoter Guide, and we really, really appreciate your work. Just wanted to give you a encouragement that it makes a lot of difference. And we sort of compare different voter guides across the board. You know, in terms of some of the referendums that are up, is your general rule that the answer is to say no, because most of them are worded so confusingly that it's hard to tell which way it's going? And it also seems that a lot of referendums, fundraising, et cetera, they take the existing budget, misappropriate it, and then say, we need you to start volunteering, contributing your own money for school programs that we've reappropriated money for, et cetera. So what's a good way, good rule of thumb for that? Thanks and God bless.
Well, thank you for the encouragement, Jose. I appreciate that greatly, and we'll pass that on to the team. As far as ballot referendums go, there's multiple types of ballot measures. iVoter Guide really did a last-minute effort to cover some of the ballot measures that were on the ballot this last time, those relating to life and those relating to election integrity. My first response would be do your research. Try to figure out what it really means. Find out groups who do that. iVoter Guide is, you know, as our resources become available, we're going to start covering more, specifically statewide ballot measures, and even more so in the off year than we will be able to. Just it's a bandwidth question. And what we look for is really, you're right, they're confusing. The question I frequently would, I ask myself when I get into the ballot box, if I haven't done the research, you're like, well, what does that mean? But there are groups that gather that research. iVoter Guide's going to start to do that. And sometimes when they relate to, I think of like when a school passes for us, it's property taxes and they want to raise more money for whatever it is, or the city wants to raise more money to do something. In general, personally, I tend to vote no on those, and I would agree with that. But I think that what happened, sometimes they are so confusingly worded and they know people will vote no, and it turns out the wrong direction. An example would be Kansas, during their primary this year, had a constitutional amendment to protect life, but it was worded in such a confusing way that a no vote was a pro-choice vote. And it actually it didn't protect life in Kansas, which is what our side would really want to do. So you really need to read them carefully, do your research in advance if at all possible, and find out what it really means, what a yes means, what a no means. And iVoter Guide is going to try to research more of those. Once my tech team created the capability to cover a ballot measure, our researchers were like, oh, let me do it. They love to dig for that story. So when iVoter Guide covers it, we will provide you both what the ballot says, but also a section of what does it mean? A yes means this, a no means this, as well as, you know, arguments that are on both sides of it so that you can, again, really make a wise decision. No might be a good default, but it's not always the right answer.
Okay, thank you, Debbie. We've got more callers, but I have another question, and that is, did you have much opposition to getting the iVoter Guides into churches? I would think churches would welcome them because they're so objective and talk to the church's values, but can you address that?
Well, it is perfectly acceptable for a church to tell people to use iVoter Guide. We don't tell people who to vote for. It is just resources for them to decide for themselves. Unfortunately, there are many churches who still consider that too political, and they won't even tell people it's time to vote. So we do have resources on our website. If you go to iVoterGuide.com and click on the ACT page, we've got a tile that says Church Resources. We've got, you know, what you can give to your pastor about what he can and can't do. We've got bulletin inserts and all those kinds of things. I wish we would have got more engagement from churches and from pastors, and working to that end, because it certainly is something I think they certainly can do and they should be doing more of.
Yeah, hear, hear. Okay, let's take another call.
Thank you, Ben. Oh, yes, this is Zena from Zena Hackworth from St. Louis, Missouri. I do have a question. I'm not sure if it's the right question to ask Debbie, but do you have any idea of what happened in Georgia for the runoff election? Because I actually went down there, and it doesn't look like the people were using your guide the way they should have. So do you have any feedback on that?
Well, I'll share you my opinions. I know there's a lot of opinions that are out there. I think that there were a bunch. I read one place that there were a bunch of Republicans who voted in the November election, as many as 7%, who then did not turn out to vote in the runoff election. And I read another article that there were 80,000 new voters that were mostly on the Democratic side. So I think the problem came not as much in the research and the information that iVoter Guide had, because it was plainly clear which candidate stood one way or the other. Warnock was rated verified liberal by iVoter Guide, and Herschel Walker was rated a conservative. I think the issue in Georgia, in my estimation, came down to voter turnout and getting people to actually go to the polls. Even though, you know, they said it broke records for early voting, I think people just got discouraged or discouraged maybe by what happened on November the 8th and didn't turn out for the runoff.
Okay, folks, hit star six. Oh, you're not done, Debbie? Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, Zena, I'm from St. Louis. Nice to hear from somebody from St. Louis.
Oh, there we go.
Bob, I have a
Marlon, did you have a... Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I have a couple comments and a question. First comment is I did some of that research also on Georgia, and I came up with a number. Almost 400,000 people did not vote in the runoff who voted in the general election. So I would agree with what your first comment was, Debbie. The other comment I have is here in my local area, 2 years ago, the local school board was 5-0 liberal. And in the last two elections, we are now 3-2 conservative. And it's just a question of people getting involved and getting out and actually saying, hey, we've had enough of this. We're not taking it anymore. My question is, because of you commented about, you know, we took back the House, but the Senate still remains, in fact, in some ways in a worse situation than it was before. Having that Republican-Democrat split in Congress, what do you anticipate is going to be happening over this next 2 years as they kind of battle back and forth as to what can be accomplished?
Interesting question. Not necessarily my area of expertise, but my personal expectation is that we're going to see more investigative hearings from the House. Remember, the House is the pocketbook. So I'm hoping at least that spending will get not as rampantly spent. There's going to be, I actually think it's less of a runaway with the Democrats controlling both houses. But now, you know, I'm just curious to see what happens. I'm looking forward to the hearings of getting some of the investigations going that I think that have been overdue in Hunter Biden's laptop and some other things. And let's talk about January 6th, and let's really look forward and talk about what's best for the country. I'm hoping they do more on, I don't know, funding. I wish I had a better answer. I really don't know.
Okay. Well, I think we all share that. We hope they investigate, and I would throw COVID-19 in there too, and Fauci's role, mm-hmm. and what we know about the lab in China as opposed to what they told us. And I mean, there are lots of things they're going to be investigating. It should get very interesting. Okay, we got more callers, and by the way, hit star 6 if you want to join the queue. Let's take another call.
Hello. Hello, yeah, it's Pastor Haim from Richmond, Virginia. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'd like to ask a question concerning Donald McEachin. He passed away, and he was running against Leon Benjamin, and there will be a vote here in Virginia. Do you know when that will be? We're actually going back to the polls, I understand. Do you have any information about a special?
It's a special, yeah. I do know that we'll be covering it. Give me a second, and I'll see if I can find the timeline for that of when we we may have released it already.
Okay.
So I can tell you that we will be covering any election that's in a special election that we covered in the previous election.
Okay.
So right now we're working on, I don't know if you knew, 2 dead people were elected. So let's see, we're covering the Virginia Special SD7 and House District 35. I don't know off the top of my head what candidates those are. And the election date is January the 10th. and we have already released the voter guide for those districts. So, oh, yeah, we're covering them, and the information's out there. So go to ivoterguide.com, and you could either click on your go on the homepage and click on Virginia, or if you're in that district, enter your address, and you should see those information on those candidates.
The congressional election, the special election, is set for February 10th, I believe. That was just announced yesterday.
Is that CD4? Yep, election February
That would be CD4,
21st.
Correct. CD4.
Yep. So that, 21st, the election will be February correct. The 21st. And I'm seeing if we've got a date for when we think we're going to release it. It could be the end of December when we'll be releasing that voter guide. But I will tell you this, if you get on iVoter Guide's email list, if you sign up at our website and there is a special election that's going to be on your ballot, we will email you when it's released.
Okay, we're getting down to the last couple minutes. We still have callers, so let's go ahead and take them.
Hey, Debbie, thanks for being with us. This is Jody Akers in Colorado. I was surfing YouTube last night, and I was so thrilled to see all the investigations taking place, and I mean nailing them. And so I was, I think that when all that comes out, which, you know, because of Twitter, it's all outed now. So I think that's going to change a lot of things for people that had no idea. The other thing is I picked up a quarter yesterday. It was a 2020 quarter, and it had a bat on it.
What?
You cannot. Yeah. Is that like Satan laughing at us? A bat with a baby bat on it. So anyhow, they're not. We're gonna wipe that. We're gonna wipe that smirk off their face. So thank you for all you do to get us there. Thank you. Amen.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
I'd like to think it honored Batman and nothing beyond that, but it's pretty bizarre. Okay, well, let's take another call. Hello?
Oh, greetings. This is John Hunter. Can you hear me from North Carolina?
Yeah, hello.
Okay, greetings. This is John Hunter from North Carolina. I'm calling. I really appreciate the guest today. This is dynamic what you're doing. I look at a place like North Carolina, even if you were to look at the North Carolina Senate election results from the last one we had between Bud and Beasley, you'll notice something very odd. Now, Bud won by 50% of the votes. Beasley got 47% of votes. But if you ever take a look at that map, North Carolina is more red than it is. There's only a few places that got enough votes to almost mess up a race. And two things been very disturbing to me. One is that we actually had a Democrat running who was not even opposed. I hope that we can do something better than that. You know, at least if a person is running by themselves, you don't give the voters no real choice. The other big disappointment was Tillis. What a letdown. So my concern now, if our guests could let us know, what other things do you think this lame duck group is going to try to do before they leave? Because I'm concerned that if that House pulls off a budget, it will eliminate what the future House can do for next year.
I think we should be concerned. I know that already the Defense of Marriage, or redefining of marriage, went through a lame duck. And I know there's a bunch of appropriations that are on their table. I'm sure that with the speed that we saw that marriage bill go through, they've got a plan. And we need to be eternally vigilant and talking to our solid members on the House to fight those lame duck proposals that are coming in. And I'm just ashamed, really, of the 12 senators who voted to get that, to let that legislation move forward. So we've got to keep it. Well, as Reagan said, liberty requires eternal vigilance, and we do need to be vigilant, especially in a lame duck, because they're going to try to push through those funding bills. So I'm just thankful for the Freedom Caucus and Jim Jordan and those people that are got their eyes on it, but we need to, even if you've got a solid guy, make sure that when you know of something, you let them know your position on it to keep them under control.
Okay, we're about out of time. We still have, why don't we take one last call and let's try to keep it short so Debbie can get back to work. Okay, I think you're
Debbie, this is Debbie, this is Jim Wright in Portsmouth, Virginia. I'm a part of your group. You've probably seen my name before. I'd like to talk to you offline, but one question was asked. We have a major event January 3 with speaking, choosing the Speaker of the House, and I don't want Kevin McCarthy. So that's a major deal that happened. People need to pray that he doesn't go forward. It's going to be he's trying to gather votes now. That's Kevin McCarthy. Not a bad guy, but he's been there a long time. We need change. So that's just a comment to the earlier caller. God bless you, Debbie.
Oh, thanks, John.
Okay, Debbie, you want to address that or not?
it's a matter of prayer. I don't know what I have to say about it. But we
okay. They
once they get the power, they just keep going. So it's really God's hands.
Yeah. Well, he's making some conservative moves now, I've noticed. He says he's going to crack down on things like Twitter misinformation and so forth.
Well, and I will say that it pulls them. When they get challenged from the right, it pulls them to the right. When they, hear of a primary challenge coming, it pulls them in the right. So we can't just be complacent. We've got to stay engaged and communicating.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, thanks so much for being with us. We're out of time now. Folks, if you want to learn more about Debbie's work at iVoter Guide, is iVoterGuide.com the best?
It is.
Or is it .org? Okay, .com.
We have .org, too? .com is our main.
Okay, that's iVoterGuide.com. There's a ton of information there. Debbie, God bless you for your work. Thanks so much for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to have you back someday.
God bless. I'd love it. Thanks for the opportunity.
Okay. Folks, that's about the end of our call. Bishop Jackson will be back next week. He's going to do a special session on the State of the Union and how he sees it, what we can all be doing. Bishop is always very hopeful in the face of all the bad news we keep getting. And Debbie just now was hopeful in all the gains we made at the local level. And those are the farm teams for the national level, so people shouldn't despair. You take over a school board, you've automatically created candidates for the next level. Plus, you're going to do something about the schools, which is of profound importance, the way they're miseducating our kids. So thanks for being with us. And stand firm. And as Bishop always says, we will not be defeated if we do not quit, because we are on God's. God bless you all.